to turn with me for an introduction to John chapter 8. John, the 8th chapter. I'm using this text tonight as sort of an introduction to what I want to say this week. I hope you'll pray for direction. I have a burden on my heart. I don't necessarily have the messages yet as they should be organized, but the thing that's been on my heart is this theme: let freedom ring. Let freedom ring. But I want to add something to it. In the church.
Amen.
Let freedom ring in the church. And with that, I want to use the words of Jesus here in John chapter 8 and verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, and as you know, Jesus had a ongoing conflict with the Pharisees, who were stiff-necked, who were religious externally, but their hearts were far from God, who just wouldn't believe that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. But listen to these words. He said to them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He." And by the way, I want to just, you notice the little word "He" there is in italics. Did you pick that up? I don't want to get technical here, but the Greek says "ego eimi," which means what? It's "I am that I am." It's the counterpart of the Lord Jesus when He spoke to Moses way back in the 3rd chapter of Exodus. And if you read this chapter and get to around verse 58, remember He said, "Before Abraham was, I what? I am." Now that's poor English, isn't it? He should have said, "Before Abraham was, I was." But no, He said, "I am. Ego eimi. I am that I am. I've always been. I always will be." He's Jehovah God in the flesh, if you will. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so He's revealing Himself as such to these unbelieving Pharisees. He said, "That I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He sent me," or "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please Him." I'm not preaching on this, but it ties in with what I want to say. Can you imagine, young people, that the Lord Jesus Christ was an absolute obedient child?
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ was subject to authority from the moment He entered this world. And He was the King of glory. And so the teaching is this: that we will never know God's authority in our lives until we submit to the authority of God Himself. And we're going to see how that works out in the human scheme of things. Now, in verse 30, He spoke these words. As He spoke these words, many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall" what? "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you what? Not only believe, but continue in my word, which is what? An evidence of a true child of God. There are many who have made professions of faith, but they have never been regenerate in the heart, or what? They would have continued. This is exactly what James meant when he said, "Faith without works is dead." In other words, it doesn't mean that works are a part of being saved. It means that when we're saved through the work of the cross of Calvary, through the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something that happens to an individual in their heart where there's a manifestation now of the works of faith. To put it another way, as Paul said, if any man or woman or young person be in Christ, he's what? He's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new.
Amen.
In other words, you can't, if once you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can never be the same.
Never.
Never happen. God doesn't have any stillbirths. A believer always bears fruit. It may be 30-fold. It may be 60-fold. It may be 100-fold. But fruit. No believer is sterile. By virtue of being saved by the grace of God, you have a new desire in your heart. You see? You might ask the question, does that mean I can do anything I want if I'm a Christian? Well, in reality, yes, and I'll tell you why. Because if you're really saved, God fixes your wanter. So that for the first time in your life, you want to do the will and the purpose of God. It's the way it is. And when you get out of whack with God, as maybe some of us are here tonight, God, by His Holy Spirit, convicts us and says, let's get back in line. What do you say? Amen. By the way, in the North, we don't seem to have revival meetings anymore. They're waning in the South, too, aren't they? But I tell people, you know, the way to enjoy a revival is to get right with God before the revival starts. You know, repent, or whatever you need to do, get straight with God, and then enjoy the preaching. Instead of sitting there under conviction. Right? And having to come and get things right. Let's get right with God ahead of time. And enjoy the whole counsel of the Lord. So, the truth shall set you free. Now, we live in a country, and there's been, of course, as you and I know, a resurgence. Thank God for that. The tea parties and the political arena, and we're all bent out of shape about the White House. And we could go on and on and on about that. America has gotten way beyond where we used to be. And many of you here are old enough to remember the Woodstock era. And in the late 60s, when you remember they had the flag on the breeches and the sandals and the matted hair, and they were trying to work their way into the administration building. I'm thinking of Kent State right now in the back of my mind and the fiasco that happened out there in Ohio. And you remember how they had the slogan, let's make love, not war. And of course it was totally an anti-biblical understanding of what love is. And let me say this while I'm at it, and young folks, if you listen carefully, there's a big difference between lust and love. Lust can't wait to get. But love can wait to give. Let me say that again. Lust can't wait to get. But love can wait to give. Our country knows very little of love. And I'm afraid when we look at the church and the worldliness that's within, it's possible that the church doesn't really have a good understanding of what love is. And you know that love is not a feeling or an emotion primarily. Love is a commitment of the will. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's a gift of God. It's the ability to see people not from an external standpoint, but to see the inner person and who they are and somebody that God made and someone that Jesus died for on the cross. It's a remedy to racism. It's a remedy to all kinds of things in this world when you see people on the inside rather than the outside, because what you see on the outside is not who you really are. Now, that ought to help some of us. And young people, let me say again, you may not be the nicest looking Well, I don't want to use slang language, but you might not be the best looker on the block. But who said? What you see in the mirror is not who you are. Fix up what you need to do. If the bar needs a little paint on it, throw it on there. It's okay, but you don't need 6 coats. Do what you need to do in front of the vanity, huh? But let's remember, it's who we are on the inside is who we really are. God made us, He saved us on purpose for a purpose, and He came to dwell within us, and who we are on the inside is who we really are, because even when you die and leave this world, the Bible says what? To be absent from the body is to what? To be present with the Lord, amen. And for some of us old timers, that's really hope. Huh? Some of us where everything is shifted upside down, and you know, where the gravity has done its work, and where we hate to take a shower, especially if there's a mirror nearby. It's wonderful to know that the real individual is where? On the inside. And that's where God wants to develop the liberty and the freedom that we're talking about. So we had the love situation, the hookups as they have it today. It's a shame when we see the awful mess that young people are in particular. Madeline Murray O'Hare was successful getting the Bible out of the public school. But frankly, she would not have been successful if we hadn't dropped the ball and got the Bible out of our own homes and out of our own hearts. You see? I wrote an article not long ago about in the Vindicator in Youngstown. Did go over well, but some seemed to think it was okay and maybe agreed. I told them that I had found the weapons of mass destruction and that they were not in Iraq, but they were sitting behind the desks of colleges and universities and seminaries and graduate schools across this country, filling little mushhead kids with left-wing, anti-biblical philosophy. You see? And we're paying an awful price. If the foundation be removed, what shall the righteous do? And we have people that see the light at this point and are trying politically to turn things around. And I'm for that. Don't misunderstand me. I'm going to vote on the right side. But there comes a time when you look at our country and it seems like the horse is already out of the barn and now we're trying to close the door. And even if we save this country, souls are still lost in sin. And people are still going to hell. And the burden of my heart tonight is that judgment doesn't begin in the White House. It begins at the house of God.
Amen.
It has to. You see? I look for the world, someone said, I found it in the church. I look for the church, and I found it in the world. And the world's going down the chute, and it seems like the church is just one step behind. It's where we are. And so by the grace of God, I have to look in the mirror and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? With Isaiah, here am I, Lord. Whatever. God, here we are tonight, and I trust that that will be the theme of your heart and life even these days together. That we will know something about the liberty that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, a lot of us want the power of Pentecost, but I want to tell you, there is no Pentecost without Pentecost. And any of those fellows that have come through even Maranatha and have preached revival will tell you it's costly to intercede before God. It's time that we need to take a stand, and that's what I really want to talk about tonight in this opening message. I want you to see something of the liberty and the life of the man Joshua. If you'll turn back to Joshua 1 with me. I will not be expounding this whole chapter. I'm going to just handle, if you will, the first 9 verses. But I want to point out some things that I hope will be a help and a blessing and a challenge as it's been to my own heart these days. I'm not going to take time to read the 9 verses. We will read them as we go. But it seems like God had a liberation enterprise even in the Old Testament. And what I want you to see is in each of the messages, we're going to try to focus on the part that the Word of God played in all of this. See, there's a lot of people want revival and feel-good emotions, but they don't want the Word. And as we'll see later on, the early church, they continued what? Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. You can't have fellowship without the Word, without the doctrine. The only thing we know about Jesus is what the Word of God tells us about Jesus Christ. And so we need to base and focus on the Word. But I think many times we have a misunderstanding of the Word, or we don't understand it at all. And that's why we sang the little chorus, Lord, open my eyes and open my ears. We need God to show us His Word. And so we see, first of all, the call is rendered to Joshua in verses 1 and 2. Let me give you the outline now, because I'm notorious for giving an outline and then leaving it. So let me give you the outline up front. And the call rendered in Joshua 1, verses 1 and 2, the timing and the task. And then the covenant reestablished in verses 3 through 5. The covenant that came through Abraham and Moses. And then thirdly, the challenge regarding his faith in verses 6 through 9. Okay? So when we look at the call, you remember the circumstance. Joshua was the one who followed the great giant in the faith called Moses. There's something I want you to see about his call. Verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. By the way, let me just stop right there. I can't think of any greater title to give to an individual than that. Can you? Moses, the servant of the Lord. Think about it. That's better than getting a PhD, don't you think? Moses, the servant of the Lord. You can't beat that. And so Moses, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua. Interesting. He had another man right there to talk to. Who was he? The son of Nun. Now, there have been a lot of jokes about that. You know, Nun, in other words, he didn't have any parents, but that's really not the case. It's spelled N-U-N. Moses, minister. Notice that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses, minister. That's very important. Saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now let's get a little history in sort of a nutshell. You remember Joshua and Caleb, don't you? You remember his name in Numbers 13 started out as Hosea, which means salvation. And then a few verses down, Moses gives him extends his name and puts a Yo in the front of it. And you know what Yo means in the Old Testament? That's an abbreviation for Jehovah. And so Joshua's name changed from salvation to Jehovah is salvation. And he was going to be tested on that basis because you remember, he and Caleb, who were on fire for God right from the start, went up with 10 other wet blankets. Do you remember these guys? Went up with the spies into the land, and he said, he came back with a report, hey, Joshua or Caleb and I think we ought to just go right up there and let's move right in and take the land. The other folks would have, well, boy, I'll tell you, there's grasshoppers. I mean, we look like grasshoppers. These folks are giants. You ought to see the walls. You ought to see the rest of it. But you see, they were the guys who saw the hole in the donut instead of the donut. You understand? There's many people like that, and all of us have been there. I have to commend Dunkin' Donuts because they sell the holes too. You know? And so these 10 guys went up and they came back with a negative report. And Joshua, I think, was very distraught and probably very impatient at that point. And I can just see him packing up and leaving the seminary. Just taking off. But guess what? He didn't do that. You know what he did? It says in verse 1, he became Moses' minister. Say, well, I'll tell you what, I don't serve anybody. I don't serve men. I serve the Lord. Oh, really? I'll tell you what, you'll never serve God until you learn how to serve men. You'll never know the authority of God in your life unless you know what it means to submit to authority, whether it's down at the job or whether it's a mom and a dad. If you're a teenager here and you say you're a Christian, I want to know, how do you treat your mom and dad? How you treat your mom and dad is how you treat the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? I always get a bang when a guy comes in the mission program. He said, Doc, I want to tell you, I don't know how to say this, but I have a problem with authority. And I laugh, really. I said, hello? What else is new? Who doesn't have a problem with authority? But it'll be a great day when you say, Lord, here I am. Send me. And Joshua decided to traipse behind Moses and minister to Moses. And learned all he could for how long? 40 years. Huh? 40 years. Well, boy, what a drudgery this is. I'll never get the church I wanted. I'll never make the big time in the ministry. And after all, I'm a man of faith, and we wanted to go in there and say, listen, there's some things you may be gung-ho for Jesus, but there's some things that are premature. Some things you may have to wait for before God unfolds what His plan really is for your life. And the thing I love about this, he was willing to learn at the feet of Moses for 40 solid years through thick and thin. And listen, you know, as you read the book of Numbers and you watch these people go through the wilderness, I've been amazed many times that God didn't flat out give up on those people. The bellyachers, after all that they saw, the miracles and whatever. And yet I'm glad to tell you that God dropped the bread right out of the sky on a daily basis. I'm glad to tell you that He led them during the day with a pillar of cloud and led them every night with a pillar of fire. A type of the Holy Ghost, though God loved them and stayed with them even in their state of rebellion. Amen. And I'm here to tell you tonight, if some of you feel like God's taken His hand off you and you feel like you're in the wilderness and there's no way out, it hasn't happened. He said, I will never leave you. No, never. I will never forsake you. No, never. I know what I'm talking about there. I know what it means to go to bed and feel like God is a million miles away where I can't pray. I can't do anything. I would never have been able to sit in this kind of a service. I couldn't sing. I couldn't laugh. I couldn't enter in with spiritual things or earthly things. I was in limbo, if you can believe that. You ever wonder where Jesus was in Gethsemane? When He sweat, as it were, drops of blood? Somebody said He was suffering in behalf of those in mental anguish. Well, that portion of Scripture's come alive over these months. Job is my buddy. Even though I don't understand all that goes on. But the enemy knows how to operate. Huh? He may tempt you with all kinds of things, but he'll get down in the nitty-gritty about where you really are and test your obedience to the Lord. And aren't you glad Joshua stayed by the stuff? He became Moses' minister. Because Moses was the servant of the Lord. And in a sense, as he served Moses, he was serving the Lord. Young people, as you serve your parents, you're serving the Lord. This is the day of the Lone Ranger. You know what I mean by that? People don't have churches anymore. They flit around here and there. Wherever the activity's going on, wherever the program is. They don't want to be connected to anything or anyone. Have you ever seen a leg walking down Main Street by itself? I never have. A leg is always connected to a body. We need to be connected. I want to tell you something. If we don't hang together, we're going to hang separately. That day's coming. And this crowd over there that, the Muslims and the rest of them, they're coming this way. They're all planted throughout the woods down here in the south. Anywhere. They're all over the place. Just waiting for the opportune time. Testing us, you see. And so there's coming a day for preaching like this that we'll be put in prison. But what I say, so what? Let's do what we need to do. So the timing was beautiful, wasn't it? In God's timing. Listen, delay is not denial. Something you may be waiting on hasn't come. It'll come in God's time. In God's time. Our time is in His hand. So He said, arise and lead the people over Jordan. Now the covenant reestablished in verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you as I said unto Moses. And then he gives the geographic boundaries in verse 4, which will not labor. But it's a real land in this case. But there's a sense in which this verse is so apropos to us if we're going to know the liberty as Christians. Of course, he said, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, that, notice, that will I give you. Is that what he said? No, he didn't say that will I give you. He said that have I given you. Isn't that something? Wait a minute. You know, that doesn't make sense, does it? Shouldn't he have said, every place that the sole of your foot should tread upon, I'll give you that place. That's not what he said. You see, if you look back at Genesis chapter 12, God had already given them that land. It was part of the covenant of Abraham. It was theirs. But he said, I'll tell you, as you come across Jordan now, he said, every place you put your foot down, that have I given you. In other words, you're simply what? Possessing the possession that I have given you for a possession.
Amen.
And immediately my mind goes to Ephesians 1:3. Being what? Blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. I'm glad to tell you tonight, as a born-again child of God, that we have everything that we need in Christ Jesus. I think many times the problem is that because of disobedience and a lack of faith, which go together, we're not putting our foot down on our possession. Now, I'm not talking about the health and wealth, claim it, blab it, grab it crowd. I'm not talking about that tonight. There's a truth to what they're saying in the sense that we need to appropriate all that God has given us in the fullness of His Word and His Spirit.
Yes.
But that doesn't mean if you're a Christian, you're going to be rich financially. Some of the richest people are the biggest devils in the world. And some of the poorest folks are those who are saintly. But there's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with getting a job and having a windfall and saying, you know what, I'm going to send a fat check to Maranatha. Nothing wrong with that at all. You see, it's not the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's not money that's the root of all evil, I meant to say. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And most people who love money don't have it. That's why they're always at the lottery line. But I know people who have money who don't love it, and they love to give it. And frankly, that's probably the way we've existed over these many years here at Maranatha, because there are people who have invested their money. Well, somebody says you can't take it with you. Yes, but hallelujah, you can send it up ahead and invest it in the things of God. And this is one of them. So he said, possess your possessions. We need to stand on what God has already given us. I think many times we're asking God for things that He's already given. You know, if you offer somebody a five, and I say, Joe, for instance, here's a five, Joe, and Joe says, can I have a five? I said, Joe, just take it. Huh? Many times I think we're asking God for stuff that He's already made available through His Son. But I think the issue is, do we have a heart that's open for Him? You see, the issue of disobedience is such a horrible thing. Can I just give you a personal? I said to my son, who's still in trouble at 43, the one who told me, Dad, if I had only listened when I was 14, if I just listened to you when I was 14, I wouldn't be in this mess. The price of disobedience is horrible. I could tell you stories. Run down physically and mentally. A man that looks 15 to 20 years older than he is. And some of you young people, I say, well, you know, when I get up there, I'll get right with God. There's plenty of time. No, there isn't. No, there isn't. You don't know what's going to happen down the road. You don't know what's up ahead. And plus the fact, let me tell you this. Just because you get saved down the road isn't going to solve everything in your life. If you've got a venereal disease, let me tell you something. You'll probably, even if you get saved, you're going to take that to the grave. If you've got two illegitimate children along the way, you can get saved, but you're still going to have two illegitimate children. If you washed an eye in a drunken fight and you get saved, you're going to be a one-eyed Christian for the rest of your life. There's some things that don't change simply because you came to Christ. And plus the fact, you can live any way you want to. But here's the deal. You only get one shot at it. That's it. One time around. I just want to bless the Lord. Somehow by grace. That I was stupid enough to say, when somebody asked me, do you want Jesus Christ to save you? I said, yes. I need a Savior. I need somebody to change me. I want to be right on the inside. I want to meet Him one day. What a decision that was. Anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
So Joshua had this opportunity to put his foot down on the possession that God had already given to his forefathers, along with the people following him. And then we notice, if you will, the promise that goes with it in verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So he not only had the possession before him, but he had the promise of God's presence. The same God that ministered to Moses ministered to Joshua and to Samuel and to David and to Solomon and to Jeremiah, and go down the line. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I'll tell you, folks, we need to really come to grips with that. And I find myself in meetings where I am probably a little more frequently than before, but when we talk about singing, why are we singing tonight? Why are we rejoicing tonight? Why do we sing these songs about the blood and the foundation of hope and His righteousness? Think about it. Well, the reason I know I'm in the truth tonight is because my God is alive.
Amen.
Think about it. He's alive. He came down from glory. Yes, He died. Yes, He was buried. But praise God, the life couldn't be held by the grave, and He got up on the third day, and He ascended up into glory, He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and what's He doing now? He's making intercession for us with the ministry of an endless life. What's He doing? He's keeping us saved. And that's why you and I can sing in the major key tonight rather than the minor key. You ever see a Buddhist evangelistic meeting? Come on. That little fat Buddha there in the Chinese restaurant, he's got eyes, he can't see a thing. He's got ears, he can't hear anything. He's got a mouth and he can't talk. He's dead. Muhammad's dead. The Dalai Lama can't save anybody. Mr. Farrakhan can't save anybody. But Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, will save anyone who believes on Him. Because He's alive. And there's what? Forgiveness. That's another thing. We deal with people every day who don't know what to do with their burden. It's a tough life to bear. And what isn't it a wonderful thing to know that God has forgiven us because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's forgiveness. There's something to do with our burden. This is why people drink and they take drugs and they're involved in sex and everything under the sun. They're looking for a way, if you will, to get rid of the burden, and they can't. I've told drunkards, I said, there's one real problem with being a drunk. You know what it is? You get sober. That's a real problem. Because you thought you were as high as a kite, and you were way out in the wild blue yonder, and you were having victory over your circumstance, and now you come down to the bottom again, and now you got to get up high again. What a terrible dilemma that is. Aren't you glad for forgiving grace? Even when we blow it, and some of us need to come tonight and say, Lord, I've blown it. But He said, if we what? Confess our sins? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, sure God works us over when we're disobedient, because whom the Lord loves, He what? He chastens. And He scourges every son whom He receives. Now, I used to believe, and some of you need this, I used to believe that when I got out of whack with God, He would reach over with a heavenly baseball bat and whack me on top of the head. I used to believe that. I don't believe He does that at all. You know what He said? I'll guide you with mine eye. You ever have the Lord look at you? You ever feel like Elijah when God said, hey, Elijah, what are you doing here anyhow? Have you ever been somewhere where you felt a whisper and God said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? You don't belong here. And you actually said out loud, you're right, Lord, I don't belong here. And you ran into His arms. I think sometimes God, I'll tell you how He disciplines us. He'll withhold some of the joy. He'll take away some of the peace. See? He loves us. He knows where we are. And you know what? Unlike other people who find out something about us, He knows everything about us and loves us still. Amen. So what does He tell Joshua? He challenges him in regarding his faith in verses 6 through 9. Look at this. Four times this phrase, be strong. In other words, well, I'm trusting the Lord, yes, but there's something you need to do. What's He saying? Be strong and of a good courage. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Verse 8, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. And then look at the last verse of the chapter. Only be strong and of a good courage. Wow. You see, it takes a man, it takes a real woman to walk by faith. And I think we've left sometimes this idea of ministry is for wimps and wusses and all that. It's not so. It's for men. And I've thought over the years how many women have gone to the mission field when men had gone AWOL. Thank God for women, yes, stepped in, even into what we could call a male role, because there was nobody else to do the job. And so He challenges, God challenges Joshua, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide and inheritance the land, which I swear unto them. Evidently, he had to be diplomatic. He probably had to make some difficult decisions in order to divvy out all of this land. It was probably a great task. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's in the law. Did you know it takes courage to be obedient to the Word and the law of God? It takes courage. I'll never forget, before I was a Christian, there was one of these Christian nutcases in school that carried the Bible on top of his books. Have you ever met people like that? And they carried the Bible on the top. I said, what's wrong with this guy? There's something really crazy about him. I understand one day when somebody made fun of him, he said he took his Bible off the top of the stack of books. He gave it to the fellow. He said, you carry it around for the rest of the day. And the guy got all shook up. He wouldn't do it. What I'm trying to say is it takes some guts to follow God. We need courageous young people, not just to go to Iraq and Afghanistan. We need folks to join God's Salvation Army. We need to stand on the Word of God in this day. We need to be counted among those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, and mind. Not just in Wales and across the world, but in the United States of America, which is going down the chute rapidly. And so God said, be strong and very courageous. And verse 8, this is a very interesting verse. It's unique in this regard. Look at it. The book of the law shall not, what? Depart. Let's read it together. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good. What was that last word? Success. Isn't that something?
Yes.
Anybody here interested in success? Certainly. The only time that word occurs, at least in our translation, success in the whole Bible. And what is it linked up to? Not the dollar sign. Not whether you got a great profession, not how much education you've had. All those things may be important, but it's linked up to the Word of God itself. In other words, what we do with the Word of God is what God will do with us. He said, don't let it depart out of thy mouth. Boy, that doesn't give you a whole lot of talking about other things, including people. I've often thought, wouldn't it be great if we could gossip the gospel? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? I'll tell you, it would, because you know how far gossip goes. Wouldn't it be great if we could just get that gospel in a gossip form? There would be many, many more people that would hear it. It's amazing what we talk about and what we don't talk about. But you see, we need to, I'm just telling you, on a daily basis, and I'm not talking about going to seminary now or anything like that. I'm just talking about getting up in the morning and taking time to wake up and come to and say, Lord, I love you, and then open the book! The newspaper can wait. The news can wait. Whatever it is, open the book! Say, Lord, talk to me. Talk to me. It's not how much you read. It's how you read what you read. And God, give me illuminating grace. God, tell me what the real deal is. And you and I know, and I don't want to get into this controversy, but this version thing really sickens me. Men that I love down through the years and have stood over the years, and then everybody starts moving in a different direction with the version. There were men like James Stewart. He'd come with the King James, and then he'd tell you what Conybeare said, or Williams, or one of those other guys. It was perfectly legal. But I'm telling you, whether you use the King James, or the NIV, or the ESV, whatever, if God's going to do a work in your heart, you're going to have the Holy Spirit understanding. Let me tell you, you can have the right version, as we may feel, that is the King James Bible, let's say, and still go to hell. It's still going to take a work of grace. Huh? Wilbur Pickering, my dear friend, who wrote the Identity of the New Testament Text, who is certainly a great scholar for the TR and all that other stuff, I said, would you ever use the Living Bible? He said, certainly I would. I said, what do you mean? He said, I use it as an evangelistic tool. He said, there have been people saved through the Good News for Modern Man or the Living Bible, whatever that is. He said, because it's 35 proof, and if you drink enough of it, you'll get drunk. Not a bad argument. But whatever the case, open the book. And not only read, but what? Meditate. What's meditate? It's the proverbial cow chewing the cud. Amen. Chew it. Get all the juice out of it. Swallow it. Erp it up again. Chew it. Swallow it. Erp it up again. and then eventually, you see, get all the juice out of it. Meditation. It literally means to moan. It's like somebody with money in the bank. You know what I'm saying? It's like somebody who talks to themselves. That's what it really means, to talk to yourself on the basis of the treasury of the Word of God. Yeah. Well, how come? Why should I do that? That you may observe all that's written therein. Ah, really? Let's look at that. We're coming to a close here, but he says, that thou may meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Wait a minute. How many have ever wondered about the will of God for your life? I'll bet you there's at least two of us that have wondered about that whole thing. Okay, all right. It's probably one of the most frequent questions that's asked in meetings. But I want to tell you what the basic will of God is. That's to observe what God has said in His Word. And if you're filled up in your spirit and in your mind with the Word of God, see, how can you meditate on the Word that you don't know anything about? And so, when you take the Word of God and you let God really put it into your system, absorbed, if you will, assimilated, huh? That's meditation. then you're going to know what God wants you to do on any given day. You say, now, wait a minute, Bill. You know, is he going to tell me to go to Wendy's for a job? No, it's not going to be like that. But I want to tell you what, if you're absorbed with the will and the word of God, and you let God control you, you see, because he's the director in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, remember? Then he's able to give you a witness in the specific things that are not written in the Bible. In other words, if you go with the Word, the whole counsel of God, and let God inundate you, I mean, let God fill you up, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, and chew on the Word of God, when it comes time to make a decision, the Spirit of God will lead you at that point. You see, I don't know whether there are farmers out here like this or not, but it wouldn't surprise me if there aren't some farmers who are waiting for a crop now of corn, but they never plowed the field and they never sowed the seed. And they're on the front porch. Where's my corn? Oh, Joe down the road here, he's got a real farm going. Yeah, but he paid the price. And he plowed up the ground. And he put the seed in the ground. And he saw that it was watered and cultivated. And now the crop is coming in. You see? There's a practicality here, isn't there? That's why God tells us in grace that we labor. We know it's all of Him. We know He's the one that gives us strength. But Paul put it this way, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And somebody said, well, I can't. Well, why can't you? Paul said, I can. He said, well, I can't do it by myself. Well, Paul said he couldn't do it by himself either. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have a part in this thing. Huh? When you come to breakfast this morning, I want to challenge you with something. I want you to go to the table and sit on your hands. And I want you to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, please feed me. You know what? You're going to sit there a long time. He gave you hands. Now, He gave you the power to use those hands, but He gave you hands. He gave you feet. He gave you the power to use those feet for His glory. He gave you eyes. Taught you to read. Not so you could just get all caught up in the one-eyed monster. Or Tweeter and Twitter or whoever he is. Huh? I know those things have a plan and a purpose and I'm not here to bash those, but I'm just simply saying, let's get back to the Word! Amen. And then God will be able to lead us. And guess what? We'll prosper. And we'll have good success. Let me end with those two words. What's prosperity? Means to advance. It means to make progress. Not just materially. Doesn't mean you're going to get a new caddy if you're in the Word and you pray. You wouldn't know what to do with one anyhow. God will give you what you need. Seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and His righteousness and what? All these things will be added unto you. Listen, you seek God and you'll get what you need in this world. You seek the world and you'll miss God. And even if you get the stuff out of this world, it'll never be what you thought it was going to be. Amen. Amen. And there are people who have lost their family, they've lost their health, scrimping and scraping to make more money, and now they're spending the last part of their life trying to get their health back and their family back. And spending all the money. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What can a man give in exchange for a soul? There's nothing you can exchange for your never dying soul. Let's get serious. You say, Pastor, we didn't come for you to preach like this to us. We came for vacation. Well, you're the only folks I'm preaching. I don't know anybody else around here. So I'm preaching to the choir, I understand, but I'm preaching nevertheless.
Bring a whole load of farmers.
Now, what's success? Well, success is living wisely and skillfully. Psalm 1. We'll give you some light. We'll deal with that later. God wants us to learn how to live skillfully. Not to exist, but to live skillfully. Take the money. Take the job. Use it for the glory of God. Not everybody has to go as a full-time missionary or full-time pastor, whatever. Certainly, we need to see more of a greater move of God, but that will come. We need godly women in the home. We need some more Proverbs 31 women in the home. The women who have it all. The women today, they don't know which end is up. I feel sorry for them. Because they don't have a biblical concept. And men are just as bad. And so I wanted to end with this little challenge. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, you might just want to jot the verse down. 1 Corinthians 16:13, I preached this recently. It says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith." And this phrase, "quit you like men," that's one word in the Greek, and it means, be a man and be strong. And I want to challenge the men in this congregation and the young men in this congregation. Be a man. Be a servant of God. Stand on the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. Keep your heart and your mind clear from lust and the rest of it. Be so filled with God that you become overcomers. And if you're contemplating marriage down the line, cause somebody to really want you as a husband because you're a servant of the Most High God. We live in a society where there's nothing but confusion. And evolution, the doctrine of evolution, has had a lot to do with that. Think about it. If we were one day a piece of goo and ended up in the zoo and now it's you, who are we? Where did conscience come from? Where did sin come from? Where did the fall come from, you see? Nobody's guilty, you understand? It's not a scientific problem, it's a theological problem. Because if I believe that God made me, I'm responsible for the God that made me. And I don't want to be responsible to Him. I don't want to be subject to Him. I want to do my thing. Isn't that the problem? Why did Lucifer get kicked out of heaven for smoking pot? No. He simply told God to move over. He said, "I'm going to run this show now." And you take every child that you folks have, you one time or another, and many times, if you let them, they will run the whole show. Am I right or not? They'll run the whole thing. And tell you to move over. Take a hike. I'm running this thing. It's called the Cain spirit. And that's why Jesus came to die. There was no other way to do it. It's not because He didn't die for mental illness, He died for sinners. And if you get to the place where you're a sinner before God, then Jesus died for you. He died for the ungodly. He didn't die for good people. Now we may be all screwed up and some of us are schizo and some of us are manic depressive and I don't know what I am. I'm all six. But the issue is, sin will screw up your mind. It'll screw you up in every conceivable way, including your family, including the school. And authority is broken down. Even the judges now are making the rules as they go. Where's it going to stop? It can only stop at the house of God. Somehow. May there be liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ as we come to Him and say, "Lord, I'm tired of being in bondage. I'm tired of being a bond slave of the wrong sort." Paul said, "I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ," which means what? He was free. Yes, isn't that strange? Wait a minute. Doc, what is freedom? Let me tell you this. Freedom is not a license to do wrong. Amen. Freedom is a liberty to do right.
Yes.
Freedom is not a license to do wrong. It's a liberty to do right, to obey God, and to see the fruit of the Spirit manifested. The love, the joy, the peace, the long suffering, and the gentleness and the goodness and all the rest of it. And you may not feel good tonight, but I want to tell you, if you're right with God, your toe may hurt, you may have a stomach ache, but I want to tell you, you can still have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Only a believer can be happy and miserable at the same time. May God release you tonight as you just acknowledge Him anew and afresh and begin saying, Lord, I've missed it with You. Whatever God lays on your heart, you need to settle that tonight. We want to take a little time just to bow our hearts together on this first evening. And would you talk to the Lord and not worry about anybody next to you or behind you? And oh, we want God to be glorified this week. And I don't know about you, but I want to grow in grace this week. I want to meet the Lord in a new dimension. I need Him. And I believe you do too. And may we just kind of zero in tonight in our own lives and be a committee of one and say, Lord, here am I. Here am I. Here am I. Send me.